They show up before Pharaoh. He gives that message. Let my people go. Pharaoh says, take a hike. Okay, he doesn't say take a hike. He says, no, get out of here. Yeah, why should I listen to you whatsoever? But remember, God gave him a sign. And he talked about it here in Exodus 7. He gives him the sign, throw down your staff and it will become a snake, right? So Aaron's doing all the talking. Moses is just telling him what to do, because remember, he's still being shy at this point. He throws down his stick, becomes that snake. Now, here's the weird thing we're going to see with these first few plagues. In Egypt, Pharaoh has some magicians, some wise men that are with him. And they're able to do these really crazy things as well. It says here in Exodus 7 that they throw down their staffs and they become snakes. And you're just going, how were they able to do that? Well, there's really probably only one answer we can end up with, and that is by the power of Satan. There's another power in this world that can duplicate a lot of miracles God can do, but we're going to see it's limited. And that power is even shown to be limited because it tells us here in this passage that Aaron's snake then eats up theirs. Now, I said this before when I taught through this, but is that thievery? I mean, they threw down their staffs. His staff eats their staff, and they don't get it back. Is that thievery? Is that breaking one of the Ten Commandments? I'm just curious, but nonetheless, they get out of it, okay, and then we're going to start the plagues. But before we do that, though, we need to have a word of prayer because we have a lot to cover this morning. Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for these songs that we sang this morning and also the song we heard beautifully given to us that we can greatly look forward to your coming. We can greatly look forward to you working with us here on this earth. And Lord, we can look forward to a future hope in heaven with you, not based according to how good we are or what we've done or what rules we've kept or what we've given, but we can expect a home with you in heaven because we can, through faith, accept your gift of salvation, which is offered through your Son. And Lord, even in this passage of judgment, of these plagues upon Egypt, we get a glimpse at your plan of salvation, and we get a wonderful picture of it. So I ask that you would please teach us, encourage us, and challenge us this morning as we look into your word. Be our teacher, I do ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get with the actual plagues, I want you to look at just a few verses, okay? Look to verse 3 of chapter 7. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, this is God speaking, that I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Throughout these passages, God gives 5 reasons why he sends these 10 plagues upon Egypt. There's a purpose for it. God has a purpose for everything. Even things that were not according to God's will, he can work it out for good, make it a part of his plan. The first one we see is this. He wants to multiply his wonders in Egypt. He wants to multiply his wonders. He wants people to look and go, who is this God that's doing these amazing things? Jump over to chapter 9, verse 16. Look at that verse. Chapter 9, verse 16. God speaking again. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, God speaking to Pharaoh, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. God wants to show his power, just a little bit of it. Every one of these 10 plagues is openly contradicting one of the main false gods the Egyptians hold up. They're idols. All of them contradict a god. He's glorifying himself through his power, but also he's going to proclaim his name through all the earth. Years later, when Israel is going to enter into the promised land, into Canaan, it says the people of the land shook with fear because they heard of the miracles which God had done in Egypt. If you heard about a God who could do all these plagues, and all of a sudden that people showing up and taking the land, boy, I'd be scared too. God wants to make a name for himself, which he does. The last 2 reasons we can find in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Just turn over there real quick. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell them in the hearing of your son and of your grandson, how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. The first 3 reasons are general reasons. The last 2 are about Israel. God does these miracles to the Egyptians, or puts them upon the Egyptians, in order for Israel to learn a couple lessons. The first one, that they might tell their children about this. that their children would be able to hear about these wonderful signs. You read through the Old Testament, these plagues are some of the most mentioned judgments in all of Scripture. They're constantly going back to them. And the last reason, that Israel might know he's the Lord. As we go through these plagues, I want to encourage you to do this. Look at these from a practical standpoint. Imagine what it would be like to be there, to be experiencing these things. But also recognize this, God has a purpose for it, that we might learn more about him as we go through each of these plagues. Okay, there's the little warning thing. Let's go ahead and start off with the beginning of this. Jump back to chapter 7, verse 20, okay? Chapter 7, verse 20. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted his staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile, and the blood was through all the land of Egypt. First plague that takes place, changing the Nile into blood. Now, they warned Pharaoh, saying, if you don't listen, this is what's going to happen, okay? And Pharaoh says, I don't care what your God says he can do. So the Nile's turned to blood. Now, just think about how this would affect a culture that is solely dependent upon the Nile for its agriculture, for its trade, and so many other things. That was their power. That's the reason why they were such a mighty nation, was because of the Nile. Now it's gone. It's going to be blood for 7 days, and nobody can drink of it. Now, some scholars will look back and say, well, it wasn't really blood. It was just red algae filled it up in those regards. I believe that God gave us his word for us to know him better. And I believe that what he says in Scripture, we should take it as Scripture. So it says blood. I'm going to translate it as it became literal blood. You go, that's not possible. You're right. That's why it's called a miracle. That's why it's called a miracle. Okay? God does miracles even to this day in different things. Now, what's going to happen? It says here in this next verse, verse 22, but the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So these magicians were able to turn their staffs to snakes. They're also able to make water become blood. Again, probably some other demonic power taking place here. This would be a horrific thing to have happen to these people, though. And it's a clear sign. Remember, the Nile often represented in Scripture and in history, the Nile would represent all of Egypt. So the first sign is blood is flowing all the way through Egypt. It's a sign of what's to come here in the future as well. Let's look to chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 for the next plague. You might say, this one's a weird one. Kind of is. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. And that's when I just go, frogs? I think of plagues, and I think of locusts, and I think of fire raining down from heaven. I think of all these other things. I don't think of frogs. Scorpions, that would get me. Frogs. Why frogs? Well, we're going to see these frogs. This is kind of a light judgment. God kind of starts light and it gets more severe as time goes on. But look what it says. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and on your people and into the ovens and into the kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants. So we're not just talking about a few frogs here. We're talking about frogs absolutely everywhere. Now, you remember a few years ago we had those couple of floods that happened. And if you were in Snyder as evening set after those floods started to go down, all you could hear was just this roar of croaking. Just all night. I said to my wife, I said, this is the time where I'm happy I don't live in Snyder. In Brush, it was a little quieter than it was here during those time periods. I mean, just imagine how annoying this would be. And this many frogs would be completely unnatural, a completely unnatural thing. What's interesting is that Pharaoh's magicians are also able to duplicate this. Not to the scale, but they say, hey, we can make frogs come up out of the Nile too. They do, they come out, and he goes, I'm not going to listen. But what he does this time is pretty interesting. He lies to them. Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let you go, but get rid of the frogs. So his magicians were able to bring up frogs, but they can't get rid of them. Here's something I want to point out. Satan can do miracles in this world, and he has a lot of power in this world, but he has no power to undo what God has done. No power to undo what God has done. That's a really important thing for us to remember in our lives, and especially when it comes to our salvation. It cannot be taken away from us in any regards. Moses prays, the frogs go away, and then Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let you go. He lies to them flat out. Now let's look at this next plague. Jump down to verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats, or some of your translations might read lice, through all the land of Egypt. They did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there was gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. And again, you're thinking, gnats can be a judgment, or lice can be a judgment. It's over man and beast. I also can remember after that flood, the next year, whatever it was, remember we had all those gnats come out for about a couple weeks. There were gnats everywhere. I remember talking to one of the local farmers here, and he says, I went out to check water, and he goes, and I had to put on like a beehive mask. He says, because down there near the water, he says, there were just so many, you're breathing them in, they get in your eyes and your ears. The animals were going crazy because of them. It says that all the dust of Egypt became gnats or lice. Again, is that going to kill you? No, but boy, that's really going to ruin your day, isn't it? That's really going to ruin your day. Now, here's the interesting thing. Gnats or lice, very little things. May not even notice them, right, as they go around. Look what it says in verse 18. The magicians tried their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. They could do frogs, they could do snakes, they could do water to blood, but they couldn't do gnats. Now, I don't know the scale of power in those regards, but I think gnats would be rather low on it, okay? But nonetheless, they can't produce the gnats. And look what they specifically say about it. This is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. The magicians look at this and they go, this is the finger of God. I love that phrase. Not the hand, not the work, the power of God. They go, this is just the finger of God working. They're recognizing that this God they're dealing with, who they don't believe in, is far bigger and greater than anything they've ever pulled from in their life. And they obviously have some power that, you know, we don't really see around at all today in those regards. So these gnats go around, and what happens? Pharaoh basically just ends up ignoring it. His magicians say, this is the finger of God. He just ignores it until it goes away, and it does go away. But then the next plague comes around, which Moses warns him about, and it's not pretty. Look to verse 20 now, if you will, please. Now the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he comes to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they dwell. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living. So no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. The next plague is a plague of flies. Now, it's a very general statement, flies. A lot of scholars, though, believe that these fly swarms, by the way, our flannel graph set doesn't have flies or gnats or anything in it. So you're getting dots, okay? That's what you're getting. But think about the flies that they often have over there in Egypt. They're basically like horse flies, but they're a little bigger. They're very prevalent around the Nile there. So a lot of scholars believe they're those kind of flies. Why? Well, because in the book of Psalms, it talks about this plague, and it says, and they were devoured by flies. And devour is the idea of eating. So you kind of get these were probably biting flies in those regards. Now, I've told this story before, but as a kid, my grandparents had a pool in the back of their house, just a little pool for us kids to play in. And the thing we were most scared of as kids were the horseflies. We'd be playing. If someone saw a horsefly, they'd yell, horsefly! And everyone would dive underwater and see how long they could hold their breath. Because we didn't want to get bit by those things. Now, these things are all over the land of Egypt. They're devouring the people is the idea. Things are getting a little more painful. We're moving from just annoyances to some real painful problems that are happening. Now, remember I said all these plagues go against an Egyptian god. You know the Egyptians had a god that actually was literally a fly. They had a god for everything. And one of those flies, his name was Eurychet. He was the fly god, okay? He looked like a fly. And I just go, am I going to bow down and worship a fly? I don't think so. God, though, sends these flies, but he can control these flies. He says none of them are going to be in the land of Goshen. None of them are. And then what happens? Well, basically, Pharaoh says to them, okay, I'm listening. I'll let you go, but you can only go yourself as men. You can't take any of the women. You can't take any of the children. You can't take any of the livestock. Go have what you want, but you can't do that. And here's the thing. God doesn't negotiate with us. God doesn't negotiate with us as individuals or as kings or anything else. God set out his rule. Let my people go. And that's simply going to be it. Moses takes away the flies, though, after he says, we're not going to take that offer. I'm going to send the next plague, is what he lays out. Turn now to chapter 9, verse 6, if you will, please. Chapter 9, verse 6. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Next plague is the plague of against the cattle, death of the livestock. It talks specifically in there about donkeys and camels and sheep and goats and cattle, everything like that. They all just kill off. Doesn't tell us how, they all just die off. But in the land of Goshen, the land of Israel, all those are spared. They're still alive. Pharaoh sees it, but what's he do? He hardens his heart. He says, I'm still not going to let you go. And you say, well, how could he do that? Egypt's really being bombarded here. Why is he not going to let them go? Well, I can think probably him at this point, he says, we know from our past study that Israel had what? Most of the livestock, because they were shepherds by trade, remember? And the Egyptians didn't like shepherds. So they had most of the livestock. So he probably looks and says, well, all the Israelites have their livestock, and guess what? They're my slaves. I can just take them for myself. But there's a very clear distinction here. The things of God are being left alone, but the things of Egypt are very clearly being taken away. Let's look at this next plague. Chapter 9, verse 8 says this. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw it towards the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. By the way, I want to point something out. Have you noticed these last couple ones? Moses is the one throwing things, hitting things, saying things. Aaron's no longer doing it. God called Moses to do it. Moses was scared. He sends a helper, but Aaron now has kind of stepped to the secondary position. And Moses is the primary one doing it, okay? So he's growing in his own faith. The Lord's working that out. Let's look at verse 9. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. This next plague is the plague of boils. And there's no warning to it. Some of these plagues, he gives a warning. This one, he walks into Pharaoh's house one day, into the palace, saying, let my people go. And what he does is he takes that soot, throws it up in the air, and as it comes down, it says, boils come out on all the Egyptians, but not the Israelites. So imagine that. All of a sudden, now everyone has these horrific boils all over their bodies. It says in the same passage that the magicians could not stand before Pharaoh. They got boils on their feet. The whole nation's brought to a standstill because of this great suffering with these boils. Now, I've never had a boil, but I've had some pretty bad blisters. And I don't like those one bit. I know boils are worse than that. This would get your attention. What's Pharaoh's result? Pharaoh basically comes out and says, I'm sorry. He basically comes out and says that I'm a fool and how I'm doing all this, but He's gonna keep going. Look at verse 22 now, if you will, please. Verse 22. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky, and that hail may fall on the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, where was there no hail. This next plague is one of those we think, man, this is a clear God thing. The sky darkens up and it becomes a horrific storm. It talks about hail falling, but it says also fire. So you got fire and ice falling from heaven, destroys basically everything green in the field. We're going to find out some of the barley survives because it hadn't yet reached that point where it would be killed off entirely. But most of it's destroyed. What's interesting is Moses, under God's direction, gives a warning saying, bring in everything. So God says this plague's coming. He tells Pharaoh, tell your people to bring everyone out of the field because anyone caught in the field is going to die. So God's even showing them grace by saying, get in. Why is God doing that? Again, he just wants to show his power. He wants everyone to see what he's able to do. And what it says is that those who feared God brought in their servants and livestock from the field, and those who did not left them out, and they were killed. Remember we talked about how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom several weeks ago? How the fear of the Lord is a very good thing in our lives. The fear of the Lord saved these individuals and those under their care as well. As hail strikes, would be a horrific, scary thing. Jump to chapter 10 now, if you will, verse 3. Let's look at the next plague. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? I think God says that to a lot of us. Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into all your territory. Then they shall cover the surface of the land so that no one will be able to see the land. They will also eat the rest of what has escaped, that which is left from the hail. And they will eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses shall be filled, and the houses of your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that you came upon the earth until this day. And he returned and went out from Pharaoh. And that's exactly what happens in this next plague. Locust comes in. It says that a strong east wind brings it in, okay? Wind blowing from the east blows in all of these locusts. It says they can't even see the ground. Now, you can go home, you can Google plagues of locusts, and you just see some of those pictures from areas like Egypt and everything, and you're just going, that's horrific. There's parts where you can hardly see the ground, or it blocks out the sun, even because there's so many locusts. And it says that this is like something that's never happened before or will ever happen again in Egypt. That's how many locusts there are. I can't imagine how horrible of a thing that would be. Now, I want to point something out. If your livestock have died and all your plants of the field have been killed, what do you have left to eat? Locusts. So these people are having locusts as a judgment, but guess what God's also giving them? A means of food. God's providing them grace even in that. You could say it's kind of a bitter irony, I guess, that they have to eat this very plague that's come upon them most likely in those regards. They could take food from the Israelites, but there's not enough to feed the whole nation by any means whatsoever. Let's jump to the next plague now, if we shall. Oh, excuse me, let me point out. It says also in this passage that then a strong west wind, comes in, blows all the locusts into the Red Sea, which that's going to come up later on in our story. He blows all the locusts, and it says that not one was left in the land of Egypt. And it's specifically done so that all might know that God's the one doing this. This isn't just a bunch of coincidences, okay? The frogs died when he said it was. The gnats went away. The flies went away. The animals died when he said it would. The locusts come when he said it, and the locusts leave, all of them, when God says it's the case. It's a great thing for us to be reminded of. Let's look at the next plague now. Chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. This is a really weird one. Darkness falls in the air for 3 days. And some have said, well, it's an eclipse or something like that. It's not an eclipse. We just had an eclipse recently, right? How long does an eclipse last? Very small amount of time. And even then with a full eclipse, even if you're in the area of totality, you can still see some light all around you. This is darkness that can be felt. This is darkness that said for 3 days they did not see each other, but in Israel's dwellings, they had light. That's a contrast to Egypt's dwellings. So it sounds that even in the Egyptians' dwellings, there's no light whatsoever. They try to light a fire, they can't. They try to light a torch, they can't. Pure darkness that can be felt for 3 days. That would be absolutely terrifying. It would be even more terrifying to them in that day than to us today. And here's why. One of the most powerful, arguably the most powerful of all Egyptian gods in their minds was Ra, the god of the sun. For him to block out the sun for 3 days, what does that say to the Egyptians? Even Ra has no power compared to God. God's completely destroying the pantheon of Egyptian gods and goddesses. That's what he's doing with all of this. Be a very scary thing to have happen. When Pharaoh sees us after 3 days, he calls for Moses. And I just wonder what this looked like. Because there was no light or whatever at this time. I just imagine Moses walking through the land of Egypt. That's the first time they've seen light in 3 days. He walks into Pharaoh's palace and Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let you go. You can go. You can take your livestock. Or you can take your women and children, but you can't take your livestock. And God says, or Moses says, God told us to go and sacrifice. How can we sacrifice without our animals? Again, God doesn't negotiate with us, right? So he says no, and Pharaoh says, then get out of here. Then comes the last plague. What's really interesting, though, about this last meeting here, we can jump down, if we will, to verse 28 of chapter 10. This is going to be the same meeting, okay, between plague 9 and 10. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Beware you do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. In other words, I'm tired of seeing you, Moses. The next time you come in here, I'm having you executed. Now, that would scare a lot of you. Look at Moses says. Moses isn't a coward anymore. Moses said, you are right. I shall never see your face again. That cowardly Moses we saw at the beginning, he's that bold Moses we know now. Why is that? Because he's been serving God and he's seen God work. He's seen God work. I had times in my life where I felt very weak in my faith. And I'll tell you the reason I was weak in my faith. Because I wasn't serving or walking with God. I've had people say to me, well, I'm just struggling with my walk and my faith. And I ask, well, what are you doing? What are you doing? Are you exercising your faith? Because our faith's just like anything else in our lives. You want to get fit. You want to have a healthy, fit body. You got to exercise it. You want a fit, healthy mind. You got to exercise it. You want a strong, fit, healthy faith. You have to exercise it. You have to exercise it. Moses' faith has been exercised, and now he's a completely different person, it seems. He can turn to Pharaoh's death threat and say, you know what? You're right. I'm never going to see your face again, and have boldness. But what's interesting here is there's one more plague God wants to send. So God's going to give Moses the revelation of that plague right there in the darkness when Pharaoh's saying, get out of there. Look what he says then in chapter 11. Let's go ahead and start reading. Well, let's start with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and each man ask his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh and the servants in the sight of the people. Excuse me, and in the sights of the people. That's just a little note tacked in there. It's the same meeting, though. Look at verse 4. He's going to communicate this message. Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I am going to go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstone, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been before, and such as there shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, get out, and you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. That's the last meeting between Moses and Pharaoh. And that meeting's basically this. On a certain night, about midnight, the angel of death is going to come and kill all the firstborn of every house. But God said he's going to make a distinction. How is he going to save the firstborn of Israel? He's going to do it by having a sacrifice come in. Here's the thing we should recognize. All of us as human beings, because we're sinners, we're deserving of death. We're deserving of death 100%. Someone said to me the other day, they said, well, how do you justify all these horrible things that happen in Scripture to people? I mean, God seems pretty severe. And I go, were they condemned to hell at that moment? Because that's what they deserve. That's what all of us deserve. God could take all of us as sinners before we know the Lord, throw us into hell, and we'd have no reason to complain. We'd have no excuse before him. That's what our sin brought us to. So in order to satisfy that just law that needs to be fulfilled, a sacrifice has to be given in our place. What he's going to provide is a lamb. He says, you can take a lamb. You can kill this lamb. Put its blood on the doorposts. And when you do, and the angel of death passes by, it will see the blood and say, death's already come here, and moves on. Death's already come here. It moves on. So picture this. Everyone in Israel takes a lamb into their house, and they're supposed to keep that lamb for a few days. And after those few days, at twilight, on that day which is revealed, that's when they kill it, and that's when they put blood on the doorposts. And then it's that night the angel of death comes through in the darkness and takes the firstborn. And before even morning's light has taken place, it says that the wailing went throughout Egypt, and it was horrific. Pharaoh's firstborn son, the heir to the throne, died. This was a tough lesson for Pharaoh, because the Egyptians believed at that time period that Pharaoh was a living God, and that the heir to the throne was the living God as well. So what did God do that last plague? He stepped in and said, you're not God. You're not God. Boy, that's a lesson all of us need to remember, isn't it? We're not God. We have things in this life we want, but you know what? God's way is better. We all have things in this life we say, you know what? I don't need God. Well, you know what? We do. We do need him. We can try to deny it, but that doesn't change the facts of it. This Passover lamb is a picture of what God's going to do through his son, Christ. There's three major things we can pull. It's other ones, but there's three major ones you can pull from this Passover lamb. How it describes it here in Exodus 11, which we won't read for the sake of time, but I encourage you to go home and read it. Exodus 11 and then in chapter 12. First thing is that lamb had to be unblemished. Couldn't have any faults whatsoever. You had to look at it and say, that's a perfectly healthy, good lamb. Had to be a year old in the prime of life. Christ came, lived a perfect life. He was without sin, completely innocent. And that's why he was able to take our sins upon himself. That's why he was able to do it. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Christ was unblemished, just as this lamb was. What else we see? That the blood had to be shed and it had to be shown. The blood had to be shed and it had to be shown. The blood had to be shed by the oldest individual within the family, the head of the household. He shed the blood. That's when you go, well, wait a minute. Is that some butcher doing it? No. Every leader of the household had to take that lamb, pick it out themselves, bring it in, and kill it themselves. And how they would do it is they take, slit the throat, and drain all the blood into a basin, to a bowl. You go, that's horrific. The cost of sin is horrific. And the payment for sin is horrific. Let us be thankful that God himself has paid the price so that we don't have to pay that horrific price. That blood would then have to be shown on it, had to be applied to it. We can believe that Jesus was a real person. We can believe that he lived 2,000 years ago. We can even believe that he died on a cross. But if we don't choose to apply the blood of Christ to our own lives by accepting that gift, by turning him and saying, God, I'm a sinner and I need you to save me because you're the only one who can, Only then will his blood be shown in our life and our sins are forgiven. And when judgment comes to our door, it looks and says, death's already come here. In the blood of Christ, I can pass on. I can move over and I can now, within that house, enjoy life. I can now enjoy life. Hebrews 9 verse 12 says, and not through the blood of goats and of calves, but through his own blood, be Christ. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then verse 22 says, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed without blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's only one way to have sins forgiven in order that we might live in heaven forever with the Lord, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way whatsoever. And the last thing we can point about this lamb, it had to be completely consumed. They were supposed to eat all of that lamb that night as a household. And if they didn't eat some part of that lamb, they had to burn it before the sun came up. It was completely consumed. You go, what's the point of that waste? It's the idea. The whole sacrifice is given. Christ came and he paid the whole sacrifice, not part of it. I don't have to accept Christ and then try to be good enough. No, he gave all of it. It's a complete whole sacrifice. And all I need to do is accept that. That's it, period. On that night, the Israelites were spared because of a sacrifice. The Egyptians mourned. What happens the next day is Pharaoh, in mourning for his own son, sends message to Moses, to Aaron, to Israel, and says, get out of here. Get out. And basically the idea is they drive him out. Israel goes to the other Egyptians they live by and says, hey, can you give me some gold and silver and fine clothing, the riches of Egypt? And the Egyptians go, take it. Take all of it. Just get out. What did God do with this last plague? He humbled Pharaoh. He humbled Pharaoh. If we want to enjoy life, if we want to be saved and enjoy eternal life, we have to humble ourselves. We have to recognize we can't do it on our own. What else happens in this story? Life was saved because of a sacrifice. We can enjoy that same thing. And what's the last thing? God provided a way for Israel to live on this earth. And God has provided a way for us to live on this earth as well. And it's contained in this book. That's why we gather together on Sundays. It's good to sing songs. It's good to give back to the Lord and remind ourselves of those things. But we need to get together to grow in the Word, to learn that way which God has laid out for us, because it's the best way. It's the road which leads to freedom and to life. So in these 10 plagues, we get to see God's mighty power demonstrated. But we get to see that even in the midst of the plagues, God showed grace to the Egyptians, not just his people, but even his enemies. And God provided a way of salvation. And if an Egyptian would have taken a lamb and sacrificed and put the blood on the doorpost, they would have been spared that night. God's gift is free to everyone. So we leave this lesson realizing this. God is a God who wants to be known. That's why he sent 10 plagues. That's why he hardened Pharaoh's heart for those last few plagues. He's a God who wants to be known. He's a God who wants to be accepted. And he's not going to change because of us. We don't negotiate with him. And we also learn this. God has provided sacrifice. And his sacrifice is the only one that can save us. And then we learn that God has a path. And his path is the best way. And we need to choose to learn it, follow it, and walk it. But that takes a daily, moment-by-moment kind of lifestyle. But that's what God calls us to. Next week, when we jump back into this, we're going to be talking about the Red Sea crossing and them entering into the wilderness, because Pharaoh changes his mind once again. And God's going to work with Pharaoh again.